Thank you. Well, good evening to you all. Good to see you. And it's nice to be here again. I'd never heard that song we just sang. Very well, very good. And thank you for that. It's good to learn new pieces once in a while, isn't it? And broaden our scope a wee bit. I'm reminded of when my children were young, and I see many young ones here tonight, and it's always good. But when I'm saying young, when they were about 2, 3, 4, 5 years of age, sometimes you get a tug at your pant leg, Mom would get a tug on her skirt, and there would be a curious little question. Why Daddy? Why Mommy? Remember those days? And you would have to sit down and try to explain. Yeah, but what about this? And, you know, questions would come and questions would go. They were curious. They were inquisitive. And they were often very persistent in wanting to know what the answer to their little question meant. Sometimes we would just say, well, just because. And that would never satisfy. That's really not an answer, is it? And to ignore them shows that we consider their question unimportant. We might think it's so trivial. Why are you bothering me with this? And yet, to them, it's very important. And to not answer that question is perhaps we don't know the answer ourselves, or that we don't care, and we're really not interested in their silly little questions that they keep bombarding us with. Well, if we take an attitude like that, we know what's going to happen. There's going to be a separation, an ostracization from each other. The other thing that hums is the fact that they will not trust you and find you believable or reliable. And so when there's a question that comes, it's always vitally important to answer that question. And you know, the same question comes up, why study the church? You know, there are many places that preach the gospel. And for this, we give thanks and rejoice that Christ is being preached. And through the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, souls are brought to a saving knowledge of the Savior. But oftentimes, many really fail to teach doctrine and truth. And it's almost like building a house without a foundation. And you remember the parable that the Lord gave of the two builders in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. One building upon the sand and the other upon a sure foundation. And when the storms came, the house that was built on the sand collapsed. The house that was built on a sure foundation withstood it. And there are many applications, but I want to consider that an important thing in relation to the truth of the New Testament in regards to the church. I want you to look at a little verse with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know this is a verse that is familiar with many, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse number 11. First Corinthians 3 and 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul says in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And the foundation that Paul primarily built upon was Christ. And he was the great apostle that gave us much of the New Testament epistles, laying down a foundation for the New Testament church and the pattern that we find in the New Testament. And so he goes on to say in verse number 10, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. And here we are today, 2,000 years since Paul was here and gave us the New Testament, the epistles, the majority of those epistles. And we are still building on the foundation of the truth of God's word that he has given. And ultimately, we're building on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus could say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and let's go over there for just a moment as well. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And it's a wonderful thing as we build our foundations that we are building on the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. Sir William Gladstone of the 1800s was the Prime Minister of Great Britain, one of their greatest prime ministers, and a devout Christian. And he made that comment that it's impossible to rightly build apart from the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. Now, wouldn't that be great to hear our Prime Minister say that? Well, God's able. Well, let's look, please, at verse number 18. Well, let's look back at verse number 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 13. On our 50th wedding anniversary, we went to Israel. And when we were in Caesarea Philippi, we were reading these scriptures, and I was asked to read these verses that I'm going to read. And I was just thrilled beyond belief to be standing somewhere close to where the Lord Jesus first gave these words. And here I am 2,000 years later in the very vicinity where the Savior quoted these words. When Jesus came, verse 13, into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." What a wonderful declaration from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." They will not be victorious. And so let me say that we have every confidence that the church is going to last until the Lord returns to rapture home his beloved people. So don't be in dismay and concerned if things change and such like and we wonder where the people are. The church will go on until the last are redeemed and we're snatched home to be with Christ, which is very far better. And you notice what Jesus could say to Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, a little stone." And I can just see the Savior as he's speaking, and he could just go like this, "And upon this rock, me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so you notice that the Lord Jesus gave this great truth to you and me, and we can rest upon it today. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a heavenly, holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The wonderful thing that we have been brought into a living fellowship, we're no longer separated, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And there's nothing quite like it when you travel around and you meet believers. No matter what corner of the globe you go to and you meet another believer, there's an immediate bond that unites your heart with that particular person. We're members of a family of the household of God. And then he says we're being built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I want to say that we are living in an age when there is departure from the truth. And there is departure from the simplicity of what we learn in the Word of God. And because of that, there is confusion that is seen among the people of God. You see, the wonderful thing is, in whom the whole building being fitted together, it's to be growing into a temple, a holy temple in the Lord. We are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, many also will teach doctrine, but they will neglect the truth of the New Testament church. They can give you chapter and verse for this doctrine and for that, and that's wonderful and that's important. But they do not give teaching about the local church. You see, the teaching of the church is vital. Without the teaching on the church, we don't know who the occupants are. We don't know how the household operates. And you remember, it was first mentioned by the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful truth is this, the simplicity. He says in Matthew 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, that doesn't mean if two or three of us go out afterwards to Tim Hortons or to your home and we sit down after and have a little Bible study and maybe a little word of prayer together, that that's the formation of a little church. It's not. That's not the implication of what he is speaking of. It's not simplicity of just people gathering and for, you know, a little bit of worship or whatever. But it's the idea of being gathered onto him. Onto him shall the gathering of the people be. And what a wonderful privilege to be gathered out and gathered to the Lord Jesus himself. And in Acts chapter 2, let's go back there for a moment. You see, because what happens is we find there's so much confusion in our world today that we don't know hardly what to think. But we find the formation of the church. And notice what happens on the day of Pentecost. Verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And you notice it says, "And they continued steadfastly." That word steadfastly literally is they devoted themselves in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And here we find the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost. Here we see the purpose of them gathering together. They gladly received his word. Secondly, they were baptized. And in the New Testament, there is no unbaptized believer. Well, some will say the thief on the cross. Yes, but that was not the time when the church had started itself. We're going to see him in heaven, I know. But this is the formation of the church. And in the New Testament, we see every believer is to be a baptized believer. And if you're not baptized, then you're a disobedient Christian, and you need to obey the Lord and that. And then he says they continued steadfastly in teaching. And a lot of people are not having their ears attuned to the teaching and exposition of the Word of God. And then they continued in the breaking of bread. And as we look at the New Testament, we find that it wasn't quarterly or monthly or every 6 months or once a year or not at all. It was weekly. You read through the Scriptures and you find that it was the weekly remembrance of the Lord. You look at church history and that proves it as well, that they met weekly to remember the Lord. And you know what I get? Well, if we do that all the time, it becomes too familiar. Well, I don't have too much trouble telling my wife I love her. And I don't think there's many a day that I don't say, Heather, I love you. And I really mean that from the depth of my heart. Because I do love her. And I love the Lord. And he's given us his dying request, this do in remembrance of me whenever you feel like it. Doesn't say that at all. And you see, we need that remembrance of him. And if it's too familiar, the problem is not the Lord. The problem is you. You haven't come with a heart filled with thanksgiving, praise, worship, and adoration, whether it's audible or inaudible. And so we notice that this was one of the great truths that are found here. And then we find that the pattern and the practice and the growth and development is seen in the book of the Acts, how the church was growing and the truth was growing as it's taught in the epistles. And then when you look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find the seven churches of Asia are mentioned. And their conditions are brought to our attention. And it's a portrait of the church from the day of Pentecost until the day the Lord returns. And we see the church going through different periods of history in this world. And the difficulties and the problems. We are living in the Laodicean age, the church of Laodicea. They were rich. They were increased with goods. They had need of nothing. We live in a very rich society today, all of us. And in comparison to the majority of people in our world today, we are rich. And we are complacent. And we've lost our zeal and our fire and our heart for God. And you know, as you look at those seven churches, they are prophetical. But they are perennial. That is, they're good for every day. Just like you plant your tulips in the fall and they come up in the spring, you cut them back and they'll come up again the next spring. It's perennial for every generation. And those seven churches are very practical for you and for me to learn. The church is vital to Christian growth. Where is the repository of truth to be taught? But in the local church. It's a place of teaching, of fellowship, and of worship. Well, some people will say, you know, I worship at home. Or I go out for a walk in the woods and I worship. Well, isn't that nice? It's all about you. And not about the Lord. It's all about me. I want to worship at home. I want to worship in my backyard. I want to worship in... But what does the writer to the Hebrews say in chapter 10 and verse number 25? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner or the habit of some people do, but so much the more as we see the day approaching, as we see the day of the Lord's return approaching. And so where do we go in times of crises? You see, it was very nice to hear. No, I shouldn't say that's wrong what I'm going to say. We heard about grace. It wasn't very nice to hear that. But we heard about that this morning. It's been brought to our attention. She's part of a body. She's part of a fellowship. She's part of our concern. And if I just worshiped in the woods or at home in front of my TV watching some evangelist or whatever, it's not worship anyhow. I don't know any of these things that are happening. And I can't gather with the Lord's people to pray and to show concern and love for that believer or for others. You see, It's a wonderful privilege to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's a wonderful privilege to be able to worship the God of eternity. Now, you know, some people will say, well, what's in the name anyhow? It doesn't matter really where you worship or with whom you worship, just long as we worship. But what do you mean by worship? You see, we need to again consider what the Scripture teaches. We have gathered tonight. This is not worship. We sang some hymns of praise, but not really hymns of worship. Oh, was there worship in it? Yes. But as I stand before you this evening, this is not worship. This is teaching. This is ministry. Worship is that which comes from my heart and ascends to the risen Christ. And worship is not concerned about me, my problems, my difficulties, my aunt with her ingrown toenail. It's all about Him. Ministry is that which comes from God to the heart of the one who is given, and I trust it's from the Lord, I believe it is, and I'm imparting the ministry of the Word of God to the hearers this evening. You see, this is the important aspect and the difference that we see. And so when I think of worship, I'm coming, as we did this morning, in a meeting that was unstructured. I remember reading a newspaper report, and somewhere in my moves, I've lost it. But it was Lieutenant General Sir William Dobie, who was in World War I, and then he was called back to active duty for World War II. He was in the assemblies in Britain, and a very devoted Christian, and a fine Christian in both wars, and he was in Montreal. And there was a report in one of the Montreal newspapers about the visit of Lieutenant General Sir William Dobie, and I remember reading it, and the newspaper reporter was there at the worship meeting, the breaking of bread, and he couldn't believe it. He said there was no special recognition given to Lieutenant General Sir William Dobie. He and his wife, Lady Dobie, were not given any special seat. They just went in and sat down among the believers. And his name was announced, but no special recognition. And he said, I don't know who was running that meeting, but it was exceptionally well structured. But I was amazed. Someone over here, a man would give it a hymn over here, and someone over here would pray, and another one over here would pray, and someone over here would read a portion of Scripture. And Mr. Dobie, he took his part too. And I don't know who was running the meeting, but nothing collided, and everything ran so smoothly. I know who was running the meeting. The Holy Spirit of God was running that meeting. And they did not come to remember or worship Dobie, no matter how great a man he was. Their purpose was there to remember the Lord. He came to Toronto, and he was staying with some Christians, and one of the brethren, the couple that he was staying with, said, I have his book, by the way, A Very Present Help in Time of Need. Excellent book. And how the Lord did deliver the Allies from Germany. But anyhow, he was there, and the brother he was staying with said, you know, there's going to be a lot of visitors at the meeting tomorrow. They want to meet you. Never said a word about it, but later on in the conversation that evening, he said, are there any small assemblies on the outskirts of Toronto and that? And he said, oh, yeah, whereabouts? Here and there and so on. And he looked at his friend and he said, I want you to call a cab for the morning because I want to go to one of those assemblies. Why do you want to do that? Well, he said, if they're coming to see me, they're coming to see the wrong person. And isn't that true? That's what we're here for, just to focus on Him. But the other big question that comes up in all of this is, look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians again. When it comes up to the question of what church should I join? And Paul is very clear about some of these things because they're so practical for you and for me. Where should I go? Does it really matter as long as they are believers? If they have a good program, if they have great music team, if they have a large number of young people, that's where I want to go. But my question is it biblical? And this is what we need to challenge our hearts with this morning or this evening. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving or walking according to men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed and as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And you notice the simplicity of what Paul is describing in these opening verses. He says, this is the simplest way. It's not a man. It's not a person. It's rather only the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I had a young fellow come up to me, and he said, oh, Jimmy, he said, you're one of the brethren. I said, and aren't you? He said, no, I'm a Baptist. I said, are you saved? He said, yes, I'm saved. I looked at him and I said, well, then you're one of the brethren because I am too. You see, we're brethren in Christ. Where do we read of denominational names? And we look at many churches and they have taken on the name of some man. As we would think in different, and I won't mention names, but you know them. And you see, where do you find this? A.P. Gibbs, who is now with the Lord, told of two Christians who met for the very first time, and they were traveling together on the train, and after some pleasant conversation about the things of the Lord, one looked at the other and he said, listen, I have a question for you. What denomination do you belong to? And his new friend looked at him and he said, that's where I have a difficulty. I wish you could help me. Supposing you had only the Word of God to guide you, what denomination would you advise me to join? His fellow Christian thought for a moment and then said, why, if I had only the Word of God as my authority, I couldn't advise you to join any. And he said, that's exactly my position. And I therefore meet with those who act upon what they find written in the Word of God, and who assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, apart from all confusion that denominationalism brings. I was just talking with a family a little bit ago, and they have been looking for a pastor for over a year. And they have interviewed others and brought in, and they have guest speakers coming in all the time, and they still cannot land a pastor. And I thought, you know what? Look at the way the meeting ran this morning. And if I wasn't able to speak tonight because I was sick or something as a visiting speaker, one of the other brethren could have adequately got up and given a better message than I could ever hope to bring. You see, because gift is not found in one individual, but God has given to the church gifts, and these gifts need to be exercised and developed, and there's nothing quite like it as you see it here in the local assembly. And that's what I want you to look at, that little chart that I have given to you, because there we have a twofold setup. It's very plain and simple, but it's the typical denominational setup. There is the pastor. There is the minister. He runs the show. He's in control. There may be so-called elders, but they are not functioning as elders. And they are under his authority. And there is the congregation. The congregation may be involved in certain things, but they are not involved in the exposition or the preaching of the Word of God very often from the pulpit. They are being fed, but they are not developing or growing in their gift. You see, the New Testament church is totally different. Our head is Christ, and we find that Christ is the center. You know, that's one of the things I did like before we had permanent benches and so on, when the table would be in the middle and we would be gathered around that, and it would give the implication that, and it was an implication that Christ was in our midst. And yes, he's in our midst, and we know that. But this is a wonderful thing that we are gathered to Christ, our center, and we're secondary. The congregation is all around the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice that this is the way the church can function. That men and women, young people, can develop their gift. That can be used in the assembly and can grow and develop. It may not be the most popular, and it's not. It may not have the dynamic music of some other places. And I have been to other places. And I have been very, well, to say the least, very, very disturbed over the way things were conducted. And I'm saying, where do we find this in the Word of God? There is a compromising of the truth of Scripture. And so I want to just impart these simple little things to you. Where do you want to meet? I trust in a local church like this, where we gather and meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I've been getting Decision Magazine for many, many years. It's been sent to me by a friend. But I got this several years ago, and I contacted the Billy Graham Association and asked them if I could reprint it and distribute it, and I did back then. But it's worth repeating, and they gave me permission to do that. And this was by Roger Palms, the editor of the magazine. When I listen to weather reports, I find that we don't have thunderstorms. We have thunderstorm activity. And when I read the economic reports, I find that we don't have recessions. We have negative job growth. And when I read about what is important in church services, I find that we don't worship God. We have worship experiences. Where is God in my worship experience? If you have a happy experience, is God worshiped? If I have sensations or pleasures, is God therefore worshiped more meaningfully? If so, meaningful for whom? Is what happens for God measured by what happens for me? At what point in my experience is God worshiped? Or as the psalmist sang, do we come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise? Experience is never satisfying. It always demands more of what is new and fresh. Sensations have to be more sensational the next time. It's like going to the amusement park and finding ever new rides each year because last year's sensational rides no longer have the same kind of appeal. But worship of God brings us closer and closer to God. And in our worship, God himself is the giver to us of all that he is, joy, peace, and love. That becomes even more wonderful as we draw nearer to the wonder of God in adoration, worship, and praise of Him. Experience or worship? Sensation or praise? Which do you want? And then he adds, which does God want? He's hit the nail right on the head, hasn't he? And how important that is, that we remember the one to whom we are gathered, the very focal point. We don't need names or parties or systems of men. They are not of God. We simply need the person of Christ. Now, what we do, are we 100% right? Absolutely not. But we do try to follow the simplicity of meeting in the Savior's name and owning Him. And if someone asks you, you know, what group do you go to? I hope you don't say, oh, I'm one of the brethren. Well, if they're saved, they're one of the brethren too. We're all brethren in Christ. Where do we find brethren in Scriptures? You know, I sometimes will say, I just meet with a group of Christians who meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. What? They don't understand that. That's not my problem. It's theirs. And you know, we can explain that to them, can't we? So I just want to encourage you to remember and keep and maintain and hold to the simplicity of this that we find in the Lord Jesus, because He is the very center. He's the one that we want to focus on, not on a preacher, not on a group of people, not on anything else, but on Christ and Christ alone. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts. We pray thy blessing upon the word of God to our hearts, and help us to come to even a deeper and greater appreciation of what it is to just be gathered to your name and to be enjoying the privilege and the opportunity of worshiping thee, our God. We pray to take each one of us home in safety, and as we travel the many kilometers back to Barrie, go before us and preserve us from harm and accident, both seen and unseen. We pray, Father, for dear Grace tonight to comfort her, and may she rest well, and even in the morning feel a little more strengthened and improved, and the pain subsiding. We pray for the surgeries that have been done internally, that, Lord, you are the great physician. You are the sympathizing Jesus. And, Father, you're able to touch her and heal her in a very wonderful and remarkable way. And that through her and through this experience in the hospital, that her character, her testimony, her joy and love of Christ might shine through, and that of her family who are gathering with her. So, Lord, just give wisdom to those who care, and touch her by your hand and restore her, we do pray. And, Lord, there are many others here who are going through deep waters too, and we pray to remember them and comfort and strengthen each one. And we give you our thanks again for this privilege of being here and remembering the wonderful blessings that we have in and through the Lord Jesus. Accept our thanks in Christ's name. Amen. I don't have a closing hymn, so if somebody wants to lead one, they may. Otherwise, I'm going to go sit down. Thank you, and we'll look forward to seeing you again, God willing.